Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We're looking at how we can give in different ways besides material things. And the theme of our verse is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Apostle Paul said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" My sister-in-law, Rachel, posted on Facebook this week that they were doing this exact verse for their devotions with her two little preschoolers during breakfast time. And she came to this verse and she quoted it. She says, "It is more blessed to give than to," and she paused and wanted them to fill it in. And my little four-year-old niece, Lydia, said, "Steal." Which is true. It is more blessed to give than to steal. It's also more blessed to give than it is to receive. And last week we looked at Mary and Joseph and how they gave up their rights. They gave up their comfort, their desire for pleasure, their dreams for God's design. And they were willing to give their rights so that God could be glorified and his plans and his cause could take place. This week, we're going to look at the shepherds and how the shepherds gave their story. If you take a look at your notes this morning, pull out your bulletins, and on the back of the bulletins is your message notes. And it says at the top there, "Your story is Christ's story at work in you." Your story is Christ's story. It's Jesus' story at work in your life. You are a letter written by Jesus. Have you thought of that? That you're a letter, that Jesus is actively writing his story in your life right now. We have a reference there in your notes of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It says clearly, you are an epistle or a letter of Christ. You are Christ's letter. He is writing you, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You may not realize it, but God is writing his story in your life. He is writing through the experiences he gives you. He's intersecting with your daily happenings. He's at life in your work. He's at life in your home. He's at life in your school. He's at life everywhere you go. He's at work in all these different areas. And the chapters of your life are to be read by other people. God doesn't want his dealings, his writings, to be kept secret, locked up in some private diary or journal, but he wants to put his work on display, and so he's writing through all of us. In a sense, we're walking billboards for God to advertise his work through us. We're going to look at our text this morning, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 7, and it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The first thing that we see about giving our story this morning, if you're taking notes, is that your story is written every day. Your story, my story, it is written every day. It happens as you're doing your everyday responsibilities, walking through your everyday routines and normal happenings of life. That's what the shepherds were doing. They were watching their flocks out in the fields at night. Night after night they had been there. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Nothing really spectacular happening until one day when out of the blue, when they didn't expect it, it was just another routine evening that God did something extraordinary and he gave them a story to tell everyone else. And the thing is, our story happens. Sometimes we think, well, I've got to be doing something spectacular, something monumental, and that's not the case. Our story, God writes a story. As we walk through our normal everyday life, we just have to be ready for God to do something. David was a shepherd boy watching his flocks in the field when he got a call to come home and to become anointed the king of Israel. Gideon was threshing wheat when the angel of the Lord appeared and said, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from this enemy nation that is oppressing you, that's stealing all your food, that makes you live in fear. The disciples were just doing their jobs. The fishermen washing their nets. Matthew sitting at a tax collector booth. And when Jesus called them to follow him. And the thing is, we have to be faithful. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 10, whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. In your notes, being faithful in the small, everyday moments leads to a bigger story. Being faithful in those small, everyday moments, God looks at the little things. How do you... Can he trust you with the little things? What's your daily work ethic like? Are you truthful in all the little things? Are you consistent in your devotions, in your time with God? It's, you see, those little things that God looks at, a lot of times, character is not based upon one great decision. It's many little decisions that have built up to it. And for us to be used of God in a mighty way, it depends with us being faithful in the little things of life. And so this morning, I want to ask you, are you faithful in the little things? I want you to think about your prayer time, reading the Bible. Are you consistent in having private time with God? Are you consistent in your work ethic at school or on the job? Are you consistent in your attendance of corporate worship? Are you consistent in contributing to God's kingdom? Are you consistent in the little things of life? Because it's those little things that many times God writes a big story out of. And so it's those little, you say the little foxes spoil the vine. Just as you're faithful in little things, it helps God do big things through you. If you're not faithful, if there's little character flaws, little things that you're not really walking with God in integrity and honesty on, those little foxes are going to spoil the vine. Little things, small things in life are big things to God, and they help you write a big story. So our story is written every day, even though it doesn't seem like there's a blockbuster moment throughout the day, God is writing a story through us each and every moment. Okay, the second thing, if you're taking notes this morning, that we need to look at is that your story is not determined by your status. Your story is not determined by your status. When you take a look at the shepherds, they were not part of the upper class, not even part of the middle class. Lowers were one of the lowest jobs on the totem pole of society. They were down there. They really weren't respected. It really wasn't a high-profile job. It was considered a very menial, kind of lower-class position. And yet, when God chooses to announce to the world, my son's been born, the one who's going to save the world, set everyone free, when God decides to reveal that to someone, a group of people. He doesn't pick priests. He doesn't pick the lawyers. He doesn't pick the businessmen. He doesn't pick princes or kings. He picks the lowly shepherds, the ones that you would never think of to be the ones that are going to herald the good news that a Savior has been born. And here's the thing. God's interaction with us is not dependent on our bank account. It's not dependent on our title or our level of talent. God uses ordinary people. And the devil loves to make all of us feel insignificant, unworthy, not up to the task, inadequate, inept, for God to be able to do something great through us. The enemy wants us to live a life of mediocrity, not expecting God to really show up and make a difference in the people around us. And that is such a lie, and the shepherds teach us that our story is not determined by our status in life, by our economic situation, by what we've accomplished or haven't accomplished. You're not defined by your past. We see this many times in Scripture. You have a Samaritan lady at a well. Jesus comes to her, and she ends up going to the whole city and preaching to everyone and evangelizing the whole city and opening a door for Jesus to come and to minister to the Samaritan people. Who was this lady? Was she a queen? Was she, you know, from the upper crust? No. She was a lady who had been married four times, and the guy she was living with now wasn't her husband. She wasn't a woman of great respect in the community. She was kind of a woman of ill repute, and yet that did not stop God from coming into her life and giving her a story. We also see it in Mark chapter 5. You might want to write this in your notes. Mark chapter 5, and then Mark chapter 7. In Mark 5, Jesus lands on the seashore, and a demon-possessed man runs out, and he is all wild. He's out of his mind. He's insane. He's been living in the cemetery, and Jesus cast out not one demon, but a legion of demons. Hundreds of demons are cast out of him, and they go into a herd of 2,000 swine. The swine run off a cliff into the sea and die. And everyone in the community, that they just lost a big part of their permitium, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you." In other words, give your story. Tell your story, what God has done in your life. And it says, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. Decapolis was an area of 10 cities close together, inhabited by the Gentiles. And he goes to all 10 cities, these same cities, these same people that said, "Get out of here. We don't want you anymore. You killed our hogs. You've ruined our economy. We don't want anything to do with you." So Jesus leaves, but this man, he stays there, and he tells them what God had done for him. And everyone marveled. And when you flip ahead a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 7, verse 31, 32, and 37, there has been a change in this area. It says, Jesus came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. What a turnaround. Before, they're trying to chase Jesus away. Now they're chasing after Jesus. They're trying to find him, and they're saying, "Here, please heal him." And before, they had an attitude that, "I want nothing to do with Jesus." But as they heard one man's story, it totally turned things around, and the people in these 10 cities are thronging Jesus. And they're begging him. And it says in verse 37, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." Instead of saying, "You ruined our economy, get out of here," "You've done all things well." That's the power of a story. That's the power of your story. God has done something in your life that has touched you, that has transformed you, that has helped you, that's given you hope. And God wants you to share that story because it can make an impact in other people's lives. And you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to be someone who has arrived. God uses everyday people. Take a look in your notes. God wants everyone to give their story. Look at your neighbor and said, God wants everyone. That's you. Say, that's me. To give our story. God wants us to give our story because he knows people, they can argue with your rational, logical arguments about is there a God, is Christianity true, is Jesus really the Son of God, but people can't argue with the personal experience of what has God done in your life. And that's why your story is so powerful. Give your story this Christmas. As you're in the long shopping line at Walmart or the mall or wherever you're going to, look for a way to give your story. Do you wake up in the morning saying, God, give me opportunities, open doors for me to share my story? Because that's what God wants to do. And you say, man, I don't think I have much of a story. Well, then start praying for God to give you one. Pray, God, help me to see what you've done in my life and how it connects with someone else's need. It may be something that happened years ago, but God can take your experience and connect you to a person who's going through a difficult time right now. Your story is not determined by your status. God wants to use everyone to give their story. The third thing we see in giving our story is your story reveals Christ to others. Your story reveals Jesus, it reveals Christ to other people. Luke, we're back to our text, chapter 2, we're in verse 17 and 18. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. When the shepherds learned that the Son of God, a Savior, had been born and he's lying in a manger, they went out and told everyone. They first went and visited Jesus. When they saw it was true, when they experienced it, then they went and told the story. This is what the angels have done. God has sent a Savior for us. God has sent someone to come to deliver us from our sin. And they revealed Christ. And as we give our story is not to point to us, look how great I am, look what I have done. It's to point others, look what Jesus has done. Look at the difference he has made in my life. My story, it reveals God's power. It reveals his peace, his faithfulness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. It reveals his plan. It reveals how he's provided for me in tough times. And as I share my story, people come to realize that God cares about them, that God is involved in our lives, that God wants a relationship with us. God gave his son, Jesus, to come to earth, to die on the cross, to save us from our sin, and that God loves us, and he wants to love them too. Our story reveals Christ to other people. And then there's a fourth thing about our story. Your story builds the faith of others. Your story builds the faith of other people. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. After the shepherds had come and gone and told everyone, we're left with this, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want you to think about the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. Mary is 9 months pregnant. She is ready to give birth at any time, and Caesar Augustus gives a law, a decree saying everyone needs to go to their ancestral hometown and to register to be taxed. Now, first of all, how many of you like taxes? How many like taxes that you weren't expecting, huh? I remember one year I had to pay capital gains tax, $6,000 in capital gain tax that I wasn't expecting. I thought I'd met the condition and I didn't. That was a real bummer, okay? When you find out I gotta get taxed, that right there is enough to just to shoot the whole thing, you know, to make you feel really bad. But then they have to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was 80 miles. They don't have nice minivans or cars where you can lay down in. They either walk or Mary rides on a donkey, okay? How comfortable is riding on a donkey or walking 80 miles when you're 9 months pregnant, folks? Not very fun. So they make this long, difficult journey. They arrive in town, and all of the hotels are full. There's no place to rest. No place Mary can lay down. And you know what? Her water's broke. It is time to give birth to this baby. And so they have to go to a stable, to a smelly barn, and that's where she gives birth. How do you think she's feeling right now? We're being taxed, had a long, tough trip. There's no place to stay. We're in a barn. I don't think that's the way she envisioned the Son of God coming into the world. Who would? I mean, don't you think there'd be a little bit of, prestige with that? Giving birth to the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the entire world, and he's in a barn? We say, away in a manger. You know what a manger is? A feeding trough, where the animals, the cows, had slobbered in it. You see, it loses some of the romance. Away in a feeding trough, no crib for a bit. You know, a manger sounds nice, but it's a feeding trough. I wonder if Mary and Joseph were thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? This has not gone the way we planned. How many know when God's writing a story in your life? Many times it's not easy. And it rarely goes the way you would write it, the way you would plan it. And so here's Mary going through all of this. She's had the baby. They're all alone. Knock, knock, knock. There's a knock on the barn door. And in walks these group of shepherds saying, "We were out in the fields watching our flocks this night. And an angel of God appeared and said, 'Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men.' And he said, 'For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this is how we'll know you found him. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes.'" Swaddling clothes were the wrappings that you wrapped a dead person in. Not a nice baby blanket, and he's lying in a feeding trough. See, there might have been a lot of newborn babies there, but you find a baby wrapped in death clothes in a feeding trough, you're not going to miss that. And all of a sudden, maybe things begin to make sense. God hasn't forgotten about us. God knows where we're at. God really is in charge of writing our story. And it says that Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And I wonder if even at other difficult times in her life, when 2 years later when the wise men show up and they have to flee for their lives to Egypt because Herod's trying to kill Jesus, if she remembers, you know what? God was writing our story when we were in our stable. He's going to write our story now. I wonder if when she's at the cross and she sees her son hanging on the cross, and she says, "God wrote my story in a stable. He's writing his story now." She pondered those things. Your story builds the faith of other people. It encourages them. When they have no hope, it shows them there is hope. When they don't see any way out, it shows them that, you know what? God has worked in impossible times. He's worked in difficult times. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. Your story builds the faith of every single person around you. Be praying for God to give you a story to help you realize the story of what He's done for you. Many of you know that my wife, Rebecca, has had an unexplained medical condition with a lot of fatigue and a lot of other things for almost 2 years now. In the past few weeks, God has really been touching her life, and I've asked her to come and share, and she's going to share today about what God's been doing in her story.
Okay, see if I can. For those of you who don't know, my story started about a year and a half ago, in February of 2015. And I started having fuzzy spots on my face and numbness. And I took a trip in April to visit my mom and dad. And with driving, it seemed to really trigger the symptoms that I was having. And I started getting facial numbness. And it started moving down into my arms, and into my hands, and into my feet. So within a short amount of time, we were doctoring to try to figure out, you know, what was going on with my muscles and my nerves and all those things that you kind of need to live with. So after doctoring for a few months, you know, they do all the normal tests. They would take your blood, and you go to a neurologist, and they put you in machines. They found absolutely nothing, which, that's great, right? I didn't have MS. I didn't have any of those things that, you know, you kind of fear if with nerve issues. So we were very grateful. However, by the end of the summer, I was only walking with much help. And my face had started pulling my muscles to the side, and I was twitching, and my neck was all funny, and it was, I wasn't driving, I wasn't playing the piano anymore. There was just so many things that I couldn't do. And we were able to get into an appointment at Mayo Clinic at the end of September of 2015. And so we were blessed with that, and we knew that, and we were hoping for answers, and all of you have, you know, prayed over us, and it's like, yes, this is going to be it. So we drive to Mayo Clinic, and they do all their tests, and they do all their things, and they said, well, there's nothing wrong with you. It just must, you know, be in your head, and, you know, you can just, it'll maybe go away someday. And so I remember we left there, and that was such a low spot for us because, you know, if doctors don't know what's going on, you know, like, what do you do? It was obviously something wrong with me. Anyway, so the Lord really opened doors to connect with a friend of ours that really understood alternative medicines, and she was working with some other doctors from the South, and so she got us connected with some different things that really did help my body and helped a lot of the symptoms to subside a little bit. So I was improving, and we were very grateful over time. We just thought, well, this will just take time, and this will improve. And so throughout this year, you know, there'd be some improvement, and then I would have some rough times, and then I would see improvement. And so we were praying, always believing that God would do a miracle for me. And it seemed like this summer, we had a wedding. My daughter got married. And it really seemed like I was getting stronger and that I was feeling like, okay, this is good. And even though I would have, you know, muscle twitches and things in the evenings when I was tired or things like that, I really felt like we were making some headway. Very grateful. And then in the fall, it seemed like my body just went crazy, went backwards. And I would be, you know, in bed. Wondering. If this was ever. This was ever going to be different. And
Go ahead.
If my life was going to be this way forever, what could God possibly be thinking? My life was just not fulfilling, if you could say it that way. But God is faithful, and I believe that over time I'll either know why or maybe not. But either way, I worship Him and I praise Him because of who He is, not because of what I see in my body. My husband and I were planning on going to Florida just a month ago for a conference that we had to attend. And we learned of a doctor that just so happened to be in that same town, like within 5 miles of the conference. It's not like every day we fly to Florida, you know, although sometimes when it's windy, we wish we were flying to Florida. Anyways, so we decided to make an appointment with this doctor before the conference, the week before. So we were scheduled for 4 days in a row because usually they take some time and they evaluate you and then they do treatments every day so that hopefully by the time you leave, you're better. That's the idea of it. So this doctor that we went to was an alternative doctor. They do a lot of different testing, and he does laser treatment, and he does neurocranial reconstruction, which I know sounds really weird, but he does treatments on your head so that your skull is free and it moves freely. I don't know if you knew. I didn't know that your skull has to move freely, so that all your nerves can do what they're supposed to do, and all those pinched nerves that I had. Anyways, so he did a lot of different kinds of treatment on me, and when we were done, he said, I feel like, you know, everything's checking out, you're good, but I still had, you know, some facial tremors and twitches and things like that. But he said it could take up to 3 months, so just, you know, wait your time and just see what happens, and then we'll know from there how much the treatments actually, you know, worked for us. So we were very hopeful. We felt like it had improved, and that we do believe that God used that in the step and one of the keys for the healing process for my body. But the Sunday after we got home, which was on November 13th, I came to church in the morning, and I was sitting in the front row here, and everyone was standing and worshiping, and I was sitting because I was physically, you know, exhausted. My face, my muscles were kind of going crazy or whatever you call it. And I was worshiping, and during the worship service, Pastor Todd, they were singing this song, you know, Break Every Chain. And I just felt like okay, you need to stand and declare this. And so I stood up and I started singing that song. I raised my hands. And it wasn't within a minute or so, a lady came and she put her hand on my back and started praying for me. I'm like, well, okay, I don't know what you have, God, for me today, but I'll receive it, whatever it is. So we sang through worship, and when worship was done, I turned around to give this lady a hug. Her name is Linda Sneed. Andrew Sneed is our youth director for the state, and we were having a special speaker from youth convention, so they were here for that. And so she's not even part of our church, but she felt like the Lord wanted her to, you know, wanted to pray for me. So after worship, I gave her a hug, and she said, I do not feel like I'm done praying for you. She said, I am not leaving until God says so. I'm going to sit here and pray for you. And I said, okay. So we sat down, and the preacher's preaching, and I'm sure that we looked weird, but it was kind of just like this moment between God and me. I mean, I could feel her hands on my neck and my shoulders, but it was like everything else was just had just disappeared, and I could hear him talking in the somewhere out there. It was just one of those moments. But as she touched my neck, I could feel stuff. I could feel it moving in my head. And there was tension, and there was release of tension, and there was pain dissipating. And it's hard to explain, but I could tell that God was doing something supernatural. And there was a sensation that came down my shoulders and came down my arms into my hands. And it was like she was giving me a massage. I was sitting there thinking, don't stop, this feels so good. In reality, she was hardly touching me. I mean, she was barely even touching my skin. And so I know that it was the Holy Spirit doing a work within my body. But it was truly, I'm like, wow, Lord, you do things good. You can just keep going here. So she prayed through me throughout the whole service, and my face was still twitching. And every once in a while, she would reach forward and just stroke my face and just say, peace. And that really ministered to my soul. And my husband told me this later. He said, the Lord has given him a verse to pray over me every day. And it was Jeremiah 33:6. I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And so my husband had been praying that verse over me. And so when she was stroking my face and saying peace, it was just a whole part of the puzzle that's just so, only God thinks of all those details, you know, and makes it a very special thing. So by the end of the service, my face was slowly healing, and the muscles, they would twitch and then they would stop. Instead of twitching continually, it would twitch and then it would stop, and it would twitch and it would stop. And I felt like the Holy Spirit told me, whenever it twitches, you know, pulls your muscles, I want you to say, no, Satan, I do not receive this. And say, yes, Lord, I receive everything you have for me. And so I'm like, okay. So every time my face would pull, I would say that and whisper it out loud, not so you could hear, but, you know, so that I could hear it. And I think even those steps sometimes of obedience, of just doing those things, what he asked of you to do, whatever it may be, you know, you put the mud on a blind man and washed it off. And he told, you know, some people to go, you know, dip in the river. He could tell me to do a simple little thing. I'm like, yes, I'll do that. So at the end of the sermon, Linda went and sat down, and I was sitting there, and the speaker gave the altar call. And so I came down to the altar, and he had us pray. I don't know if you remember that a few weeks ago, if you were here. he was having us pray for different things. So I was doing that. And at the end, they dismissed the service. And I just felt like God was still doing something in my body. And I just didn't want to miss that, whatever it was. And so I just sat there and I was worshiping with the worship team and allowing, you know, the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wanted. And as I was lifting my hands and worshiping, I felt like the whole left side of my brain was just doing this whole tension ball. Like it was like pulling, and it was kind of weird. But after that, the worship team was done, and I was done, you know, worshiping and praying. And I sat there, and I felt like I was just, like, exhausted, you know, limp. Limp, but I was totally still. My face was quiet, and I didn't have any more of the twitches, which I can have that sometimes, but underneath you feel that tension in my muscles. You wouldn't see it, but I would always feel that. And so I was sitting there, and I felt like, you know, here you can understand this. When it's windy for a long time, and then all of a sudden it's not windy, you know, you kind of have that sense like, wow, it's quiet. That's the way it was for my face. And I felt like, wow, like I'm sitting here and I'm not moving. And so from that moment, that was 4 weeks ago, I have not had any muscle twitches, neck, anything with my major muscles in 4 weeks. And we are definitely praising the Lord for that. I guess I know that a lot of you have been praying for stuff. It might not be physical healing, it might be other things, but you've been praying for a long time. And it feels like forever, and maybe it is forever for you. I just want to encourage you that, you know, God is worthy of praise on the day I was healed, every day since then. But he is worthy of praise before that. You know, he has given us his son, he's given us salvation, the ability to cry out to him and ask for forgiveness for our sins and to be set free from that, to know we have eternal life. That is the greatest thing that we could praise him about. Amen? Amen. And I really felt like when the Lord, I was praying about what all to say, I know that there were so many of you that were pieces to the puzzle for my healing. I know Linda, you know, she could have easily just sat in her seat that day. She was not, you know, she didn't really know me. And she could have said, you know, the Holy Spirit lays this on her heart. And she's like, not today. That would be silly. You know, not right now. That would be, oh, I'll do it later or whatever. But she was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And so if God just starts asking you to do things that are uncomfortable, do them anyway and just see what God does. You're not responsible for what happens on the other end of that. You're only responsible to obey, but you just never know what God will do and what he is doing in the life of that other person, whether it's silently praying for someone or being sweet to them is huge. But I also know that many of you have sacrificed time on your knees for me and for our family. And I know people have called me and said, God woke me up in the night and I was praying for you and I was crying over you. And so I know those, some of them, and I know that God knows all of them and all of the time, you know, that you guys have invested in my healing process, in my family, in all they've dealt with. And so I thank you. I thank you for being part of my story, for being part of the pieces to the puzzle of encouragement when, you know, our family was, you know, having a rough time. You know, you were encouraging to us And then those moments when we were like, yes, it's going good, and then you'd rejoice with us. And this journey has been long, and I know that it's probably not totally over. I still have a ways to go in my body, but I know that I can trust God with tomorrow because he's taken care of me today and in the past and every day. So I know that whatever it is, he will be with us. And I thank you for being part of what God is doing. And I just encourage you to step out in faith and help be part of someone else's story and your own story. And I just thank you, and I praise the Lord for what he has done.
I'm so thankful for what God did 4 weeks ago. But I can't tell you how many times I was praying for a moment like that months and months and months before, and it never came. You can't tell God when things should happen in your story. He knows when it needs to happen. And what we need to do is to be faithful in little things. Keep going after him. And in due time, if you don't grow weary, you will reap a harvest.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.